at SeaWorld, and my wife went and she paid some money for these ladies that dive for oysters. You can pay some money and they'll bring up an oyster, and whatever pearl is found in the oyster, it's yours. Maybe a good one, maybe a bad one, maybe nothing, but you paid for it. And then they'll set it in a ring, and you pay for that, and you get a ring. She got a ring with a pearl in it, and she came back home, and she met Mrs. Roy Lawson. And she said, you know, we were down at SeaWorld in Florida, and she said, I want you to see something. She said, you know, you notice that? She said, I got a pearl out of an oyster. And Mrs. Lawson said, that's nothing. I got a diamond out of a crab. Just wait. Oh, well. It's good to laugh, but what else can you do? I mean, that's... Yes. That's the way it goes. But it's good to have fun. There's nothing wrong with that. That's true. It's good to laugh and laugh at yourself and to realize that you see the result of God moving in your life brings laughter. It's God's purpose for us that we be happy. We're not talking about the happiness which is found in the world because you see, without God, we are totally helpless. I was thinking today of the story of Abraham, who was Abram. A man who was given a covenant by God when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and onto a land that God would show him. And God said to him seven things that he was going to do. He said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a blessing. And he tells him, I'm going to bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. And in thy seed, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And as years went on, that promise still stood. And Abram knew, without the shadow of a doubt, he was totally incapable of carrying any of it out. Totally incapable. Abram's story is a very interesting story because you see, God waited until he was totally incapable. 99 years old. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 18, please. When God appeared unto Abram, he was 99 years old. Now, preceding that, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 16, probably, I want you to turn to chapter 17. In chapter 16, Abram had gone in unto Hagar, that Egyptian maid he had brought from Egypt. And at the suggestion of Sarah, who said, the Lord has restrained me from bearing, go in unto my handmaid, that maybe you will have children by her. You see, they had no children. Sarah was barren, couldn't have any babies. And Abram was getting older by the minute. And Sarah wanted a family, and she said, now perhaps we can get this family in the flesh. Perhaps we can be fruitful by the flesh. And what difference does it make whether it's by me or Hagar? Go in unto her. And so he did. And Hagar conceived, and then she mocked Sarah. I can have babies and you can't. I'm making it and you're not. And Sarah, of course, drove her out of her presence, and then God sent her back again. Sometimes we do that. We get a problem. Just the best thing to do is put it out and close the door. Well, after a while, there was a knock at the door, and Hagar was back in again, and she lived there for 13 years. And for those 13 years, Abram realized this. Without God, he could do nothing. For those 13 years, he realized this. That the only way he was going to have the fruit that God promised was by faith. Not by his works. Not by his ability. Not at all. And so, after he was 99 years old and nine, to look at chapter 17, it says, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. During this week, and some of you have been here all week and some of you haven't, I'm sure you have heard me say many, many things, particularly in the mornings, about what manner of persons ought we to be. I've said some very, very direct things, some very, very straightforward things. And I believe we're living in a day when preachers ought to be totally honest with the people. I really do. I think we need to get back to the basics of the Word of God, don't you? I really do. We need to get back to the principles of the Word of God and realize there's no alternatives for the Word of God. There's no alternative for the power of God. There's no alternative for the grace of God. There's no alternative for the mercy of God.
Amen.
And if we're going to have anything happen in our lives, God has got to do it. But we need to be the kind of people God wants us to be. In the light of the fact that all these things that we have are going to be dissolved. And I want to tell you this, that old saying that was brought out years ago which says, life is short, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's true. That's still true. And we need to be concerned about what we're doing for Christ. We ought to be concerned about investing what we have in eternity. We really do. And we said some very straightforward things. And you're saying to yourself, how in the world can you live a life like that? How can you be fruitful like that? How can you be the kind of person God wants you to be and be productive in your Christian life? How can you do it? You can't. There's not one person in this building sufficient for these things. Before I became a Christian, the thing that stopped me from being a Christian was not that I didn't believe the gospel. I was a sinner. My parents were not Christians. I didn't have one Christian relative in all the world that I knew of. I lived for the world, the flesh, and the devil. All of my teenage years were spent in boozing, and I remember I never went to work on a Monday for 2 years. I spent every night in the week and all day Monday just running the roads as a young man. And when people talk to me about Jesus Christ, I believed about Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, as a little boy, my father used to send us to Sunday school. He said to my mother on Sunday morning, send the kids to Sunday school. We went to the Methodists at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, and then we went to the Presbyterians at 11:15 on the way home. And then in the afternoon, went to the Brethren. Boy, were we really mixed up. Little Sunday school, I was about 8 years of age. And you know, it's very interesting, the fact that you say to yourself now, do you thank the Lord for that? Yes, I do. Even though my parents didn't take me, I thank God that I was put in a position where I learned some verses of Scripture as a little boy. When I was in Ireland 8 years ago, preaching a little place called Killochy, a mission hall which had a thatched roof on it. And while I was preaching, it suddenly struck me, this is the 3rd of July, and this is the anniversary of my conversion when I was saved in Belfast in the Great Northern Railway Station, sitting in the last compartment of the last train going to a little village called Hillsborough. And as I was preaching, I realized that this is a Wednesday night. This is the anniversary of my salvation. I'm going to tell them about it. As I was telling him about it, I said, you know, I was sitting in the railroad station that night under conviction of sin, a young man that was actually sick of it all. And I'd been witnessed to on the streetcar by another young fellow. And as I sat there, God brought back to my mind the verses I learned when I was 8 years old. And I said, I heard some verses that I learned in a place called Foundry Street Mission Hall. And there was an old gentleman sitting about the third row back on this side. And as soon as I said Foundry Street Mission Hall, he went. When he did that, I thought he was mad at something. So I preached over here the rest of the message. I didn't know why did he do this, you know, very serious. And when I finished the message and we sung a chorus, I can still remember that meeting because a great, great group of people, little thatched roof mission hall. And when they finished the meeting, they all stood up and sung, how good is the God we adore, and away they went singing. And it was a great night. But when I left the platform, went back to the bank, this man left his seat. He ran all the way down the aisle, threw his arms around me, and started to hit me in the back. He said, Bobby, called me Bobby. He said, Bobby, it's you. It's you, Bobby. And the tears were running down his face. I said, if you keep on hitting me in the back, it won't be me. He said, I was your Sunday school teacher. Now get this. That night I was 58 years old. The last time he saw me, I was 8 years old. Is it worth it? Worth it to teach Sunday school? Sure it is. And in those days when people talked to me about being saved, and thank God I got saved that night, but you know, when they talked to me about being saved, the thing that held me back was this. I could not live the Christian life. I couldn't picture trying to be a holy person. I couldn't picture going in the next day after I got converted into the workshop in the shipyard and telling them I got saved. I couldn't even picture that. I couldn't imagine doing that. Because I wasn't capable of living a decent life for a week. I couldn't picture that. What held me back was this. I couldn't do it. And I got news for you. I still can't. I admit that. I still can't. I cannot be fruitful. I cannot be holy. I cannot be honest unless I have the Almighty God. You see, that's what the secret was here. Abram in the 16th chapter of Genesis in the flesh had made a mess of things and he knew it. Man, he brought into existence Ishmael, and from Ishmael, nations that were a problem, and still a problem, isn't that true? The result of the flesh. And so very often we do that. We try to live the Christian life in our own ability, in our own energy, in the flesh, and we're not happy. Now Abraham's 99. Sarah is 90. That's not a good time to start a family. I mean, this situation is hopeless. The fact is that Abram is helpless and he's hopeless. You'll find if you read his story back over in the New Testament in Romans chapter 4, where it's speaking of justification by faith, it says that Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. Why? Because he had the Almighty God. He had the promise of the Almighty God. He had the power of the Almighty God. He had the plan of the Almighty God. And in this chapter, the Almighty God says to Abram, I'll tell you what I want you to do. Walk before me and be thou perfect. That's the Christian life. It's walking before God and being what we ought to be. Why? Because all of our resources come from Him. All the grace I need comes from Him. All the power I need comes from Him. All the wisdom I need comes from Him. All of it comes from Him. Not just some of it, all of it. As Abram looked at Sarah, she was Sarai at that time. Her womb was dead. He looked at his own body, and the Bible puts it this way in Romans chapter 4. He considered not his own body now dead. To all intents and purposes, as far as producing children was concerned, he was living in a dead body. And he was married to a woman with a dead womb. And 7 times God says to him, I will. You can't, but I will. Isn't that good? I will. And in the chapter here it says, in chapter 17, and I will make my covenant between me and thee. And will multiply thee exceedingly. Can you imagine? You've got to be in Abraham's shoes. You've got to realize, here's a man who can't have one child. Here's a man married to a woman who can't have one child. And God is saying, I will make an agreement with you, and in that agreement I will multiply thee exceedingly. As a matter of fact, what God was saying to him was this. You'll have so many kids you won't be able to count them. That's quite a family, isn't it? One thing to have, we've got 8 children. And sometimes we have, you know, miscounted them now and again. Our daughter Joy's here tonight. Joy says, Dad, don't pick on me. Yeah, I'm going to do it, Joy. Again. But we were in Screen Lake, New York years ago. And at that time we had 7 children with us. And we were going on a trip. We were parked our trailer on Screen River. and we were traveling down to the conference. I wasn't speaking. They were just visiting on the way through. And we were going to go to Fort Ticonderoga. And some of the kids get into my car, and others get into a friend of ours. And my wife came to me and says, where's all the rest of the kids? I said, they're in the other car. But I was wrong. And I've been wrong many times. It's the story of my life, being wrong. But anyway, so away we went, over 20 miles, Fort Ticonderoga. Locked the trailer, away we go. And we got there, we got out, and of course, Joy at that time was only about, 7, 8 years old. And my wife said, where's Joy? I said, she's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, no Joy. And we'd have no Joy either. She was missing. And I said to the other family, did you see Joy? No, we didn't see her. Did you see her before we left? No, we didn't. We get in our cars. We drove all the way back to Schoon River, got there, and the trailer was locked. Looked all around the trailer park, no Joy. And we went to a man and said, have you seen our little girl? So we left her, and we don't know where she is. He said, well, the last time I saw her, she was sitting on the bank of the river. Isn't that encouraging? You know what I mean? Now you think she fell in. And we get in the cars. I can still see this man ahead of me. He went through Stroon Lake Town at 90 miles an hour. He was so excited. We've lost this little girl straight through there. And it was about 3 miles from that campgrounds to the camp at Word of Life Inn. And we drove into the inn and up in. And this man went into the room, says, everybody get together, call special prayer. Joy Dowie's missing. And we're in there. And just as we got in through the gate, we looked around. And Joy is sitting there calmly watching people playing shuffleboard. And she had walked 3 miles to that camp. After we left, she looked and we were gone, sat down and cried a little bit. And then she walked 3 miles, went and read the signs, Scroon Lake, 3 miles, and she walked down there because she knew she'd be safe there. And she stayed there till we got there. You see, you can miscount when you got a big crowd. But can you imagine Abraham's family? Do you realize this? That here's a man, he's as good as dead. As good as dead. And a woman who's totally barren. That's the combination. And let me look at all of you tonight. And I want to say this to you. I don't care how smart you are, how brilliant you are. In this story we've been singing about, the story of life, God's special people, we have to realize we don't make it because of our brilliance. And we don't make it because of our abilities. You see, we can't make it without God. Jesus said it in John 15. He said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. And he meant that. Nothing. Spiritually, you can produce nothing, do nothing without him. Without him, I would be nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. And that's true. And Abram knew that. And Abram, in this chapter, when God says 7 times, I will make my covenant, I will multiply thee exceedingly, your name shall no more be Abram, it shall be Abraham, for the father of many nations have I made thee. Imagine saying that, just saying the father of a child have I made thee. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going to make Sarah a princess. She's going to be the mother of kings. Can you imagine? Do you know what happened? Abraham laughed. Well, so would you. If you were near 100 and your wife was 90, you know what I mean? And God starts 7 times, says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. You're saying, well, I can't. You say, well, God says, but I will. And to everybody that can't tonight, God will. When God makes his covenants, when God makes his promises, here's the wonderful thing about the Bible. God keeps his word. And all we're obligated to do is believe him. Who is sufficient for these things? We're not, but our sufficiency is of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, our sufficiency is of God. And when Abram, humanly speaking, was hopeless, and humanly speaking was helpless, and God is saying to him, listen, I will 7 times. You know what he did? He did what we ought to do in meetings now and again. Fell on his face. It says that in the chapter, you see, verse 3, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. You know something? By the way, God can't talk to us unless we fall down helpless before him. And recognize without him we are totally helpless and hopeless and so on. And we cannot be happy in our Christian life without him. I can't imagine what it would mean to serve God without him. Or try to get messages without him. Or try to be a blessing without him. Try to be fruitful without him. Any preacher that's here tonight will say this, and Roy would say this. If God leaves you alone in the platform, you've had it. You have had it. If God leaves you alone in your Christian life, you've had it. We need to understand that. And the wonderful thing about our salvation is that God gives us a promise and he swears with an oath, confirms it, and it's sure. And we can live in the enjoyment of that. That was what Abram did, because in the preceding chapters of Genesis, when God said to Abram in Genesis 15, verse 1, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward, Abram looked back at God and said, listen, what are you going to give me? I am childless. I've got no heirs. The one that's going to inherit what I have is my servant, this Eliezer of Damascus. And God said, this shall not be thine heir. One born out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. He took Abraham out onto the stars and said, look now toward heaven. By the way, that's what we need to do, isn't it? Look toward heaven. And Abraham looked toward heaven. It's a clear night. You see the stars? Yes. Many are there? I don't know. Can you count them? No, I can't. Well, the thing is, he says, that's how many seeds you're going to have. Countless. You imagine Abram back then saying, well, maybe I'll see how many I'm going to have. Start saying 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then 10 years later, 7 billion and 4, 7 billion and 5, and then 20 years later, 20, and then 1993, still an older man now, he's about, you know, over 1,000 years old, and he's still counting away. He can't count them all. You can't count the stars. The astronomers have found that out years ago. Must make them feel stupid, mustn't it? Huh? With all of their telescopes and those great telescopes in Palomar, California, reaching out into space, the reaches of space, and they say the more billions of galaxies of stars they see, the more there are. That is a lot, isn't it? And God is saying to Abram, listen, that's how much I'm going to give to you. That's how much you're going to multiply. That's how fruitful you're going to be. And these things are written for our learning. Because you see, what we need to do is to realize this, that we're helpless and hopeless without God, but thank God we can be happy with him. See? And there came a day. Look at Genesis 21. Turn to Genesis 21, verse 1, where it says this. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. What a verse. If you're barren, and you've got one foot in the grave and the other in a banana peel, and you want to be fruitful, you need a visitation from heaven. Every church needs a visitation from heaven to be fruitful. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. You see, he had promised it. He had said to Abram, you're going to have much fruit. You're going to have many seed. You're going to have so many seed, you can't count them. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. You see, it was all based on the promises and the word of God. That's what the assurance of my fruitfulness and my salvation. Everything I have is based on the promises of God. I need to believe him. And Abram is seeing this happening now. Sarah has a visitation from heaven. And verse 2 of Genesis 21 says, for Sarah conceived and bear Abraham a son in his old age. Boy, that would hit the newspapers today, wouldn't it? 99-year-old man gives birth, or pardon me, has a baby to a 90-year-old woman, gives birth to a baby to a 99-year-old man. That would be on the headings, wouldn't it? They'd sell that out in a week. But it happened, didn't it happen? By the way, wouldn't it be wonderful in the news of heaven and in the Christian news if it said, helpless, hopeless Christians without Christ, abundantly fruitful? Wouldn't that be great? happy believers because there's been an abundance of fruit. You see, in the New Testament, what happens is that God brings this to our attention over and over again, this man Abraham, who believed God and he was justified and he was blessed and became exceeding fruitful so that we might know this is available to us. That's true. And so after this person is born, now what did this bring into their life? In this business of God, the Almighty God, with his plan and his purpose and his power and his wonderful person, saying to Abraham, you just walk before me and you'll perfectly carry out what I want to be carried out. Oh yes. In this chapter, here's what happens. It says in verse 3, after it says at the set time of which God had spoken unto him. By the way, God has a set time for fruit bearing, doesn't he? Where is it? See that phrase over there? It's part of a verse. We shall reap if we what? But you know what it's preceded by? It says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There's a time to sow and a time to what? Reap. Don't get tired believing God. Don't get tired working for God. Don't get tired trusting God, because I can assure you, you'll bring forth fruit. God keeps his word. And so what happens here is that the set time comes and the baby is born. But listen to this. Look at verse 3. Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. That's what Isaac means. Laughter. There's a lot of laughing before he was born. When God said to Abraham, listen, you're going to be the father of a multitude, the father of many nations, and I will establish my covenant with you, and so on. You're going to have so many seed, you won't be able to count them. Abraham laughed. And in Genesis 18, after Abraham had circumcised every man in his house in obedience to God, and God came with two other angels to meet with Abraham on his way to Sodom to judge it, and spoke and had communion with his obedient servants. He said, Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah, like any good wife, was listening at the keyhole of the tent. You know what she did? She started to laugh. And God said, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah said, I didn't laugh. Oh, yes, you did. You laughed. Well, if you were 90, you would laugh too. And so Abraham laughed and Sarah laughed. And when Isaac was born, they all laughed. They all laughed. It would be a wonderful thing in NBC if people were leaving here and people were saying, I never thought that those people would become so fruitful. Wouldn't it? I never thought that quiet, weak, little individual would be so used of God. Do you believe that's possible? The hopefulness of God carrying out his word. The helpfulness of the Almighty God in our lives, so that we look at his word and say we believe it. And even though we in ourselves may be totally weak and totally helpless and totally hopeless, we can be totally happy because God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power of the work of the... You see, the hope of the believer and the happiness of the believer and the helpfulness of the believer is based upon not what I am, but what God is. And there's all of this whole business of trying to explain people in terms of human terms and so on. I have people all the time coming to me and saying, oh, I can tell why you're a preacher, you're Irish. Whatever that's got to do with it, I have no idea. Maybe I'm a fighting preacher. I don't know. I was on a television program one time, and this man was interviewing our choir. I had a male choir, and I was directing the male choir on television, and he interviewed all of the students and said, all these students are from the United States, and why is it they're at a Canadian school? And I said, they know quality when they see it. And he said, well, and you must be a Canadian. I said, no, I'm not a Canadian. I am from Ireland, Northern Ireland. He looked at me and he said, well, have you ever kissed the Blarney Stone? I said, certainly not, sir. I said, Irishmen do not kiss the Blarney Stone. They keep it for Canadian and American visitors. And they pay money to kiss it. And in the age in which we live, anybody that kisses it, it is stupid. It's a silly thing to do. But you see, the legend of the Blarney Stone is, if you kiss the Blarney Stone, you'll be able to talk. You'll be able to speak. The explanation of fruitfulness in the life of a Christian is not natural ability. It's supernatural power. And it's available to every person in this meeting. I am the Almighty God. In other words, the Lord is my sufficiency. I believe that. I believe what He says. And that's what Abraham did. You know the thing that thrills me? That when God made promises about Abraham being fruitful and being blessed and being multiplied, He said to Abraham, I'm not going to give you my promise, but I'm going to give you my oath. I'll confirm it for you. I'll put my character on the line. In other words, if you are not blessed, I'm not God. That's quite a thing, isn't it? Now, in closing, I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. This is very important to the Christian life because, you see, at the end of all of the season, you've heard message after message after message. You'll take tapes home with you and listen to message after message after message after message after message. And if you don't claim it and believe it and be fruitful, it doesn't do you any good. Abram was a man who believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. A man whose only hope of fruitfulness was in the Almighty God. He believed Him. What you need to understand is this, is not look up at preachers and say, isn't it wonderful how God has made him fruitful or God has made her fruitful and so on. You've got to say, God can make me fruitful. This is for you. Now look at verse 13, Hebrews chapter 6. It says, for when God made promise unto Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so then, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. In other words, Abraham waited and waited, and at God's time, sure as God had said it, it happened. Isaac was born, and from Isaac a multitude of seed. And then it says this, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that is, those who inherit what God has promised, the immutability of His counsel. That's a nice word. You like that? Immutability. It means God can't change His promise. He won't change His promise. He's the unchangeable God who gives His unchangeable word and accompanies it by His unchangeable oath. It says, to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it with an oath, that by two immutable things, God's promise, God's oath, in the which it was impossible for God to lie. I can assure you tonight, on the basis of the promises of God, God wants every Christian here to be blessed. Is that true? God wants every Christian to be fruitful. We're branches in the vine, and the purpose of the branches in the vine to glorify the husbandman is to bring forth much fruit. John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. We've got the Word of God to back that. We need to abide in that. We need to live in that. Live in the power and in the sight of the Almighty God. And so it says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Isn't it wonderful? We have God's word and God's oath. Based upon the rock of ages, God's Son, anchored to the rock, sure and steadfast, and we can trust it. And be powerful, fruitful Christians. This happened to Abraham. You see, you go to Abraham and say, Abraham, all of those promises about being blessed and being having an abundance of fruit and abundance of children, how can it happen? And against hope, he believed in hope. He trusted God. And we are encouraged as we flee for refuge to Jesus Christ to believe as he did. And one day we're going to be in heaven. And we're going inside the veil. And we are there, by the way, positionally now. And it's all based upon the fact God said it. I believe it. And it's already settled. And by the way, even if I didn't believe it, it's still said. Doesn't change the word of God. The hope. What a blessed hope we have. And that's why the songwriter wrote, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, and all other rocks are sham rocks." They are, you know. There isn't any other foundation. Anything else is a sham. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Wonderful to have a God like that. And he's your God. He's my God. He's my sufficiency. When you read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, about Sarah, that by faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. You see, those three things. She received strength. She conceived seed because she believed God. And every person in this building who professes to be a Christian, you can receive strength to conceive seed because you believe God. And go out of here to do something for God. Go back to your churches. There ought to be a revival. After all you've heard all summer. Isn't that true? We ought to be abundantly fruitful. And that's why it goes on to say, "Therefore sprang there of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable." And it all happened through a helpless, hopeless old man, married to a helpless, hopeless old woman who was barren. Because God is the Almighty God. True. And he ended up with laughter. Isaac. I hope you'll go home with laughter. In the truest sense, that you as a helpless, hopeless person without Christ will be happy because you're fruitful, living for his glory, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. But I can't do it without him. I need him. And the thing is, my problem is many times I don't trust him, right? Do you trust him? You've trusted him to save you. Do you trust him to make you fruitful? Do you trust him to multiply you? Do you trust him, in spite of your helplessness and hopelessness, to make you a happy, fruitful Christian? Why don't you trust him tonight? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Only believe. Let's sing it. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Only believe. Are possible only believe. That's what God wants for you tonight. Abraham believed God. And we have believed him to save us, but listen, trust him to make you fruitful. Father, take thy word, planted deep in our hearts produce fruit. And grant that we may go out of here, even though in ourselves helpless and hopeless, to be happy because you said, I will establish my covenant. I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. I will. And we thank you, Lord, that you're able. Help us to turn our eyes upon you. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you.